Let's go to the book of Job, chapter number 24. Job, chapter number 24. And I want to go to verse number 1 to take my text. Job 24, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know Him not see His days?" Once again, that text verse, "Why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know not Him see His days?" I want to take as my text the single word, "why." And sometimes we may ask why. Why something happens. And of course, in Job's life, I suspect that he many times during this period of suffering asked the Lord, "why?" In fact, I believe that probably many times that are not recorded, Job asked the Lord, "why?" Earlier, I brought two messages on the Bible above bread. In Job chapter number 23, verse number 12, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Now, we have chapter number 23. Chapter 24 is a continuation of Job speaking. And in the first verse, of course, the question is asked, "why? Seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know Him not see His days?" And then the last verse of chapter number 24 is a question as well. And the Bible says there, Job said there, "And if it be not so now, who will make me a liar and make my speech nothing worth?" So we have a question at the beginning and a question at the end. In between those questions, the Bible talks about wicked men and works of wicked men. In fact, the Bible talks about the thief, the oppressor, the murderer, the adulterer. Job also spoke about the sufferers or the victims of those wicked men. You can look through these verses, especially at the beginning, and you may pick out a number that are victims of wicked men. It speaks about the fatherless, the needy, the poor, the naked, the hungry, the wounded, the barren, the widow. It is a sad fact that oftentimes when people are suffering, when people are having a hard time already, that wicked men take advantage of the situation and they inflict more trouble, more sorrow upon the individual. Sometimes it might be by trying to scam them out of something or trying to blackmail them to do something. But oftentimes when people are having trouble already, there's someone that will try to prey upon them. Notice, if you will, beginning with verse number 2. There the Bible says, "Some remove landmarks. They violently take away flocks and feed thereof. They drive away the ass of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. They turn the needy out of the way. The poor of the earth hide themselves together. Behold, as wild asses in the desert go forth to their work, rising betimes for a prey, the wilderness yieldeth food for them and for their children. They reap everyone his corn in the field, and they gather the vintage of the wicked. They cause the naked to lodge without clothing, that they have no covering in the cold." What a pitiful picture we have here. Now, someone naked, lodging without clothing, having no covering in the cold, they're wet with the showers of the mountains and embrace the rock for a want of a shelter. They pluck the fatherless from the breast and take a pledge of the poor. They cause him to go naked without clothing, and they take away the sheaf from the hungry. Verse number 5, I think, may refer to those that are suffering and going out and foraging for food. And then those in chapter number 6, the wicked, actually going out into a field and reaping in the field. Now, after Job has gone through a number of situations, people that are wicked and the trouble they're inflicting, the problems they're inflicting upon those that are their victims, then in verse number 25, he asks this question. And if it be not so, who will make me a liar and make my speech nothing worth? And so he challenges his three friends to prove him wrong. Now if you take the premise, you take the thoughts that they had already given, the idea that the reason why Job was suffering was because of his wickedness. If he had been righteous, he wouldn't have been suffering this way. And so if you consider those things, how can they explain so many injustices and inequities in this life? How can they explain so many people, good people that suffering, wicked people that prospering? How can they explain so many things that go on in this world? And sometimes a person may look out at the world and see the many things, the terrible things that are going on, and ask why. It's not necessarily wrong to ask why. It can be a good thing. Let's consider, first of all, this idea of why. Job chapter number 3, verses 11 and 12. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why the breast that I should suck? Job chapter number 3, verse 23. Why is light given to a man whose way is hid and whom God hath hedged in? Job 7, verses 20 and 21. Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee so that I am a burden to myself? And why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away mine iniquity? You and I might look out at this life and we might ask why. As far as things that we see going on, why, as just mentioned this morning about the accident, why the tragic accidents, why the catastrophic disasters that take place, why are good people falsely accused, why do good men oftentimes suffer, why do wicked men oftentimes prosper, why are children abused? And we can go down a list. Then we might think about individuals as individuals. Why this has happened in my life and why this has happened in my life. And so we might ask ourselves, why does God allow these things to take place? And then we might add in this aspect, why do they that know Him not see His days? If you take the why at the beginning and then you take the latter part of verse number 1, why do they that know Him not see His days? Why, God knowing that wicked men do wicked things, wicked men often do wicked things to people that are innocent or even righteous, why does God allow those people to even live? Why does He allow them to continue to live and therefore be able to continue to do wicked things to others? Then we might go ahead and consider the rest. Why? Seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty. Do they that know Him not see His days? As far as the times, God knows the times. Psalm 31, verse 15, my times are in Thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. God knows, of course, the times. God controls what is allowed to happen to men. Acts chapter number 1, verse number 7. And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. In Matthew 16, Jesus Christ spoke to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and He said, that they say, when it is evening, He said, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. Now sometimes we may think about the different times that are in God's hand. God knows when Jesus Christ shall return. God knows when Israel shall be restored. God knows when wicked men shall reign and how wicked men shall reign, the wicked things that they shall do, and how long they shall be allowed to do those wicked things. Now, since God knows the times, since He is the Almighty, and if it were His will, He could put a stop to things. Since He is in control of the times, He is in control of the length of the time and what goes on within the times, why does God allow wicked men to live and to continue on doing wicked things? Under His oversight, as it might be said, with Him seeing what's going on, why does He allow these things to be? Persecution, oppression, false accusation, suffering of sickness. There's so many things that go on. And we might question, why? Why does God allow these things? Here's something that I think is interesting. Job 12, beginning verse number 1. Righteous art Thou, O Lord. When I plead with Thee, yet let me talk with Thee of Thy judgments. Now, here at the beginning, Jeremiah, it's Jeremiah 12, 1 through 4. At the beginning, Jeremiah stated, righteous art Thou, O Lord, when I plead with Thee. God is right. But then he went on to say, yet let me talk with Thee of Thy judgments. Wherefore, when you see that word wherefore, think of for what reason. Wherefore doth the way of all the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root, they grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. But Thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward Thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, He shall not see our last end. And so we might say, why? By the way, notice the indirect effects of the wicked. It is one thing if a thief holds you up. It is one thing if a thug beats you up. It is one thing if a ruler persecutes you. But then there are the indirect effects of wickedness. And you and I, some of us may say, well, I've not had anything like that to happen to me, at least anytime soon. Nothing like that has happened to me. But you and I have still suffered some of the indirect effects of wickedness. Wickedness in this land, it affects our economy. It affects the laws. I thank the Lord that we've had so many protections over the years, but still, more and more, I think we may see direct effects of wickedness upon you and I. But even now, there's the indirect effects. In fact, the Jeremiah even talked about nature, things in nature being affected. I do find it interesting, and I realize that there have been storms for many years, but on our property, I can look back, and I had pictures from maybe back in the 40s or so, and the pine trees, the big pine trees on the property, there were big pecan trees on our property. And I guess probably within the last 20 years, so many of the big old trees have gone down. In fact, from what I understand, my grandmother thought about naming that area or naming the road Whispering Pines. Well, there ain't many pines to whisper anymore. It's changed so much. And I do believe that we are seeing an indirect effect, as it might be said, of wickedness, as God is dealing with this land. Now, we might ask ourselves, why does God do these things? I'm going to deal with a few points. First of all, God is under no obligation unless it is self-imposed. God is under no obligation to tell us why He does what He does. He is God. He's the Almighty. God is right in all that He does. And God doesn't have to explain it to you when He does something that you don't understand, and perhaps something that you feel like has been hurtful to you. God does not have to explain it to you. There is no higher court of appeals. There is no ruler any higher than He is. There's no one to go to. You and I don't have the power to make Him tell us. And if He refuses to tell us, that's just the way it is. You may say, well, I don't like that. Well, you might as well learn to live with it. God does not have to explain Himself to you. Now, it's not wrong to ask God why. Not necessarily wrong. In fact, we have it in the Scriptures. Questions asked to God about why this or why that. Psalm 10, verse number 1. Why standest Thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest Thou Thyself in times of trouble? Because Jesus Christ Himself said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And somebody might say, well, He already knew the answer. Well, I'm not claiming that He didn't know the answer, but still He asked the question, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And sometimes it can be good, sometimes it can be right to ask God why, but you'd better have the right attitude. And sometimes a person may in bitterness, sometimes a person may in rejection of the righteousness of God, ask God why You're doing this to me. That is not the way to approach God. Boldly, yes. Not rebelliously. Boldly, yes, not bitterly. You and I can go to God and ask God why, and it might be that He'll see fit to tell us why. But then again, He might not. But He's right either way. God is under no obligation to explain to you why He does what He does. We may comfort ourselves sometimes by singing, we'll talk it over in the by and by. We'll ask the questions. He'll tell us why. You know what I think? I think we stand before Him. A lot of the things that we've had questions about, a lot of things we have problems about, they'll vanish. Have you seen Him? Look at Him. Jesus Christ. And a lot of things that perhaps, if we made up a list of things, I want to ask God this, we got before God, I think a lot of that list, if not all of that list, would be gone. As we stand before a holy and almighty God. And then secondly, God works to prove that in all that God allows, His Word is true. Now, God does not have to prove it to you. But God does work to prove that all that God says in His Word is true. Now, you are to accept it whether you have all the details to explain why what He says is true. You are to accept it as true. God's Word is true and God is right. And yet, God graciously sometimes works in such a way for you and I to see God's Word is true. There's a wonderful verse in 2 Corinthians chapter number 13 and verse number 8. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, before he got saved, he blasphemed. He consented to the death of Stephen. He made havoc of the church. He persecuted believers, even persecuted believers unto death. He did nothing against the truth. He just proved the truth to be true. Just this morning in Sunday school, I was dealing with the persecutions that Jesus Christ spoke about that they would come. And just as Jesus Christ said they would come, they have come, and they shall come. And the persecutions and the blasphemy and the contradicting of the Word of God, none of those things do anything against the truth. It just helps to prove the truth. The truth is true. Now God works, and I thank the Lord that He graciously works in ways that can help us to see the fact. And sometimes it might be over time that we see something unfolding so that we really get the grasp. Now I see how that is true. I preached about this in the past, but when you read the Bible, never read the Bible saying, "Is this true?" Read the Bible saying, "How is this true?" It is true. But you may read it and not know how it is true. And you might ask God to tell you, "How is this true?" But always, always believe it is true. I've told about Mr. Mabry Dozier, which visited here a while. And as far as he may have gotten saved. I'm just not sure. I dealt with him shortly before he died, but I don't know if he got saved or not. But he was here, and I preached. And if I remember right, it was one time when I preached. Maybe in the time I preached, I guess, relatively long, and he told me later, "If next time you're going to preach that long, tell me so I can pack a lunch." But he also, he said, "I was taught to read critically." Well, that can be fine. You read secular history? Read it critically. You read news magazines, news articles? Read it critically. But when it comes to the Bible, read it believingly. It's right. It's right whether you understand why or not. It is right. And then let me say as well, God works so through all that He allows, He shall get the glory. Amen. The Bible is a book. It is a book of books. And those books, of course, are in perfect harmony. The Bible tells us about God. Of course, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Scripture goes on to tell us so many things about God. Woven into the Scriptures, we have so many things about God. And so, in the Bible, we have the description, of course, both New Testament and Old Testament. We have so many things that are given us, facts about God. And God works in such a way to prove that those facts are true. Once again, He doesn't have to prove everything to you, but He wonderfully, graciously, mercifully has decided to reveal Himself to you and I. In His showing us things that are true, He works in a variety of ways, things that are true about Himself. And when we think about God, we might think about His righteousness. And of course, since He is righteous, He does righteous things. And so we might look at some of the things that go on around us, and we might say, "How can this be right?" We may think about the fact that God is love, and then we might see things that happen around us and say, "How can the God of love do this?" And God mercifully does things so that we can come to the realization of the righteousness of God and the holiness of God and the love of God. He works in such a way for us, and I say for us to come to the realization, at least to get a glimpse of it. God is great, so we may at least touch the hem of the garment, so to speak, of some of these things. Get some realization of the goodness and the holiness and the love of God. God works in such a way to do that. In the book of Ezekiel, I think it is 60 times or so, God says, "Ye shall know that I am the Lord," or "they shall know that I am the Lord," or something along that line. The Lord is talking about Jehovah. So when you take the Scriptures, what the Bible says about Jehovah, what the Bible says about the Lord, and of course they're all in harmony and they're all interconnected. And so God does so many things. 60 or more times, I believe it is, in the book of Ezekiel. He speaks of things that He has done or shall do so that men might know that He is the Lord. Let me give you some scripture. The Bible says, Ezekiel chapter number 6 and verse 7, this is concerning Israel. And the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And so we might think about the people being slain. We might think about suffering and sorrow. But the Bible says, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel 37, verse 13. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up. And we might think about the restoration of Israel and the fact that through that men shall know that He is the Lord. Ezekiel 38, verse number 23. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And that's one of the things that God is doing, is helping people to see He is the Lord. He is the one of the Bible. He's the one the Bible describes. That's a lot of times in one book for this same idea to come up over and over again. And I believe it gives us some idea of why God does some of the things that He does. Whether it is bringing catastrophes, whether it is causing judgment to fall upon people, whether it is God blessing people, God is working to prove to men that He is the God of the Bible. The Bible talks about Nebuchadnezzar. God said that He would work with Nebuchadnezzar till He knew that the Most High ruled in the kingdom of men and gave it to whomsoever He would. God blessed Nebuchadnezzar greatly. God dealt with Nebuchadnezzar greatly so that he became like an animal. Then God mercifully and graciously raised him back up and put him in leadership. And so, he was working so that Nebuchadnezzar might know that the Most High ruled in the kingdom of men and gave it to whomsoever He would. Then let me say as well, God works to show His wrath and to make His power known. Romans chapter number 9, verse 22. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Earlier in the chapter, of course, the Bible talks about Moses and Pharaoh. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. God put up with him. God suffered him to live. During his life, of course, he did evil things. How many people suffered under the bondage under his rule? How many babies were killed under his rule? How many wicked things were done under his rule? But God allowed him to live and to rise in power. And then God showed His wrath and His power when He caused the Red Sea to close upon him and his army. Well, that's the way God works sometimes. And while you and I are seeing people suffering and trouble and saying, why is God doing this? Why is not realizing what God is doing? He's putting up with somebody for a while. He's waiting for him to get high enough. He's waiting for him to get powerful enough before he finally takes him down and shows his wrath and his power. And by the way, we might ultimately apply this to the devil. And we might think about the devil and God putting up with the devil. And down through the years, God's put up with the devil doing so many evil things, good people suffering. In fact, this book, the Bible talks about the captivity of Job. It was a satanic captivity. And God allowed this to happen. But God has allowed the devil to continue on and on. The tribulation period, of course, there should be a great showing of the devil working with men upon this earth. And of course, then he shall be put away for a while, but he shall be allowed back out. He shall have one final fling where he comes against the people of God. I personally believe that in the Feast of Tabernacles, people will be gathered there for at the beloved city. The saints of God will be gathered together while a multitude of hypocrites that have lived in the kingdom shall rise up against God. And God shall send fire from heaven and destroy them. And God shall put the devil in the lake of fire. He'll show his wrath and he'll show his power. That's part of the way God works. But then let me say as well, God works that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. In Romans chapter number 9, the Bible says in verse 23, I read 22, verse 23, and that he may or might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had aforetime prepared unto glory. We might think about Pharaoh compared to Moses. And God allowed Pharaoh to reach heights, but he brought him down. He showed his wrath. He showed his power. On the other hand, God showed mercy to Moses. But now I want you to understand this. God is not through showing his glory to Moses. God is not through showing his wrath and power against Pharaoh. It's not over. There is, of course, after this life, there should be the judgment and there should be suffering. And it shall become even more clear God's wrath, God's power expressed against Pharaoh and others, the devil and others, but then God's mercy and the glory of God given to the saints of God that live righteously. I came across a story recent. I don't know if any of you recognize the name Kenitha Gabler. If you listen to Unshackled much, you may have heard that name over and over, Kenitha Gabler. Well, I came across a story about her mother. And the story's along this line. The mother, she had some trouble in her childhood, and then she married young. And her and her husband had 8 children. And the father's name was Kenneth, and they'd been having girls. He wanted to have a boy. And so the mother named this one daughter Kenitha. It's an unusual name, but named her Kenitha after her father. Well, they had the 8 children, but while she was carrying one of the children, the father died. And so it left her with the 7 children and one on the way. It was a very hard situation. And she spoke about how that there was a landlord tried to take advantage of her immorally and troubles they had as far as making it financially, sometimes having only raw potatoes to eat because they didn't have the propane to cook with, and so many things happened along the way, and the mother being so bitter. The mother ended up adopting out 2 or 3 of the children, I believe it was. And then a teacher wanted to take Kenitha, and she allowed her to take her. In fact, the story went that the mother gave her a choice, and Kenitha looked at her mother's hand. She'd been scarred by a grease fire, and it was one of the troubles that the mother had gone through. And so she thought it would be better on her mother if she left. And so she went with the other woman, but didn't stay with her long before she was back with her mother. The story went on. The mother married, and the man was a drunk, and he abused her. And And the step-grandfather molested the Kenitha, and so many terrible things went on. And then finally, there was a point where Kenitha wanted to go to church. Her mother went with her, and during the invitation, she started forward. The Kenitha started forward. Well, the mother clapped her hand on her leg, got a hold of her leg. And then when the mother relaxed the grip, the child took off for the altar, took off for the front, ended up getting saved. Now, the story went on. There's so many other things that happened. There's divorce and so on. But the Kenitha ended up getting married. But the mother had been so hostile about Christianity, she had stopped going to church. Kenitha had stopped going to church. And so it went on that Kenitha had married, but then she divorced. She ended up doing drugs. But then she got right with the Lord, and she ended up being one that wrote the testimonies for Unshackled. She started writing those testimonies. So when you hear the credits, you may over and over hear Kenitha Gabriel. Well, the story went on that finally the mother was, I believe it was 86 years old. And she was with the daughter. And the mother sat down beside her and asked her what she was doing. And she said she was writing the testimony of a man that was a drunk. He was a drinker. And yet he got saved. And the mother said, I wouldn't want my story told, spread all over the place. And Kenitha said, if you get saved, you want everybody to know it. And she ended up being able to witness to her mother. And according to the story, she started leading her in prayer. And then the mother started into her own words. She said her voice softened. And she made a profession of faith at 86 years of age. But Kenitha Gabriel, which you hear that name over and over, according to the story, told her mother, all the things that I've gone through have prepared me for writing these testimonies. She said, I can relate. She'd had death in the family. There'd been divorce. There'd been drug abuse. There'd been a molestation. There had been very hard times, very low times. So many things had happened in her life. And she said she could relate to every testimony. Now, I cannot explain all about why God allows this and why God allows that. I know this. God is always right. I believe it is good to teach children from a very young age that basic idea, God is always right. God is always good. And you don't have to understand why. But God is always right, and God is always good. And you may have some troubles in your life, had troubles in your life, wonder why has God done that? But eventually, the scales may fall off, so to speak, and you may realize, I can see what God was doing now. I can see that God was preparing me for something. If nothing else, I can say this. He was preparing you to give glory to God. If you will, please stand.